Matthew chapter 9, no, yeah, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. All right, here you go. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word, and it is alive and powerful. And I pray that you, through your Spirit, would open up our hearts and our minds, illuminate our understanding, so that we apply this to our life and that we respond to it, and you change our lives because of it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. All right, as many of you know, you might be thinking this. You might think, do I have anything in common with Matthew? I mean, Matthew lived thousands of years ago. He was a Jew. He lived in Galilee, that whole area up in there. And that's just, I really wouldn't have. And he ended up being one of the 12, right? You know who I'm talking about. You know, out of my league, right? But I want to tell you that you do. You probably do have a lot in common with Matthew, and I hope that you will have even more in common with him. Some of you remember, some of you realize kind of what's going on here. I got to preach a sermon about Matthew because we are hoping to be even more involved with a campaign that is nationwide, worldwide actually, sponsored by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association called My Hope America. Remember, we had actually a training session here at our church last month, and many of you went through the training session, and we were challenged to become, all of us that felt led to become a Matthew. Remember that? Okay, well, I'm going to go back through that. If you weren't here, I'm going to explain to you what that is, and I want you to know that you can be a Matthew. We are looking for some Matthews today, and I think we'll find some. Now, as you get into this story, let's just kind of set the stage. You lead, if you go through this and you read this list of 12 apostles, in fact, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he lists them all there. You're going to notice something. The first thing I notice is there is not a scribe. There is not a priest. There is not a ruler of the synagogue. There is not a Pharisee or a Sadducee in the whole bunch. I like that. When I look at this list of names, I see that they were just common folk, just like you and me. Isn't that incredible? I get excited about that. That when Jesus chose the ones that were to be the closest to him, and it's amazing, as he ascended back into heaven, and he was going to send forth his presence, he's going to send forth the Holy Spirit into their hearts, that these are the ones, except for Judas, but he was replaced, as you know, that they would be the ones to take this gospel, this good news, and spread it throughout the whole world. And he wasn't going to stay, he was going to leave. He's going to leave it in their hands. That's amazing. These guys, they were a bunch of misfits. I mean, you got Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. I mean, these guys were just blue-collar fishermen. I don't know how we relate to them. In the Ozarks, we would just say they were, pardon me, don't take this wrong, okay? They were a bunch of rednecks. Curtis, I thought surely you'd say amen. Yeah, I believe it, they were. You know, even Peter acted like a redneck most of the time. And God can use, in fact, I think often we see that it's the common people that God really loves to use. I mean, you know, the reason why is when God gets his work done, there's no doubt who gets the glory for it. It's got to be God, because we know that you guys could never pull this off. And so he gets the glory. But these men, they had they were simple. They weren't wealthy. They were everyday people. not greatly educated, but they had a sincere belief in God. They had a knowledge of the Scriptures, and they knew enough from the Scripture to be understanding that there was a deliverer that was coming. They were looking for the Messiah. They got that. It's amazing because none of them were from Jerusalem. All but one of them was from Galilee, actually. And the one that we think might have actually been from Judea was probably Judas, just from where it says he's from, Iscariot. The religious leaders of Israel, as you know, at this time had become corrupt. I mean, after all, they were the ones who were supposed to be the students of the Scriptures, which all the Scriptures they had at that time, the Old Testament. They were the scholars. You know, we didn't have books back then like we have now. If you had a copy of the Scriptures, it was in a scroll, and that was either on some type of parchment or animal skin, and it was written by hand. It was a very incredible process by which the scribes, whose full-time job it was to write the Word, they had all these checks and balances, and it was a very meticulous process to even duplicate a copy of the scrolls of different books. And you didn't have, like, the whole Bible. I mean, can you imagine? It'd be like a roll of carpet on your shoulder going around. You know, so what I'm saying is what happened as these kids grew up in these homes, that they memorized it. And they went to synagogue. They memorized. If you wanted to be a scribe or a Pharisee, you had to memorize. I mean, you think, hey, we're proud of our kids that go through our Bible memorization program and even get up and do their Bible memorization. And we have some that get involved in our SCM and go to district and then state. And then we had some winners, national, in our national youth conference. We had winners of the national youth from right here in little old Hartville. We had winners of Bible memorization and things like that. So, but you think that's tough learning all that? Think about this. But this is what they did. They took it serious, and just in the common homes of these common people, they taught these boys the Word of God. They knew enough that they got it, you know, and they knew that God's plan was there was this deliverer who was coming, and they were watching for him. Meanwhile, the religious leaders, who were supposed to be the scholars, they were supposed to be the interpreters of God's Word, the effects of power, influence, and money corrupted them. As it usually does. I mean, look around you, folks. What's going on where we live? Huh? Yeah, it always has that effect. The answer is not going to be found in government or politics. I'm telling you, the only hope that this nation has is the same hope that every nation has. The only hope is, because I doubt in D.C. the light bulbs are going to go off here this week. I really doubt that. But here's what needs to happen, is common folks like you and me, because we have this, the truth, not a truth, but the truth, the way, the life. And because we have God's very presence, not just with us, but in us through the Holy Spirit. So God is saying, whatever I call you to do, I will enable you to do. But like we saw last week, you've got to get out there and do it. I'm going to be doing it through you and in you, but you've got to step out, okay? Well, anyway, the only hope that we have isn't just for somebody to get up and yell and scream and spit and slobber and preach, you know, that they're all going to listen to it on TV. Here's how it's going to happen. It's going to happen with common folks like you. Because we're part of a local body of Christ, we're growing as disciples. We're getting deep in His Word because it is our foundation, it is our nourishment. And because of that, we become not double-minded and unstable, we become very stable. We gain wisdom from above instead of operating with fleshly wisdom or wisdom from below. And because of what we know and because of God's presence in us, we then have the ability to share what we know with other common people around us. And this is how it's going to happen. This is the only hope that America has, is if people like us share the love of God and the truth of God and the salvation of God with people we know all around us, one-on-one, every day, at work, at school, at home, wherever, in the community, and one by one, lives are changed. That's how it's going to have to happen. That's the way it's always happened. I don't know how we think we can do something different, and it just happened. This is, it's only going to be like this. So I want you to think about this, and I want you to think about these men that God used, and I want you to think about how that they were just common folks like us. And here's what I like. You know, being in Hartville, there's times we kind of get a little down on ourselves because we'll think, you know, we don't have a lot going. I mean, you don't like the taxes that we pay and stuff like that, but you just look outside of this little area, we've got it easy compared to a lot of areas, huh? Some of you moved here maybe from somewhere else. You look at our property taxes and things, say, man, you guys don't need to be complaining. You ought to know what, you know, and I've heard a lot of testimony on that. But there's not a lot of jobs. We were counting up, and you know, Denise, the ministry, by the way, the ministry that you started to our kids that had graduated, and the email and the prayer list and all of that. I mean, there are times that, and by the way, we're looking someone to come along and help you, right? Have we found that yet? We're still looking. That's a great ministry. But, you know, one of the good things of being a leader is that, I understand, I've not always been very good at this, but you try to help train and develop others to take what you're doing and carry it on, and so that it's not just dependent on one person. But Denise is looking for some help with that, and so there may be somebody feel a calling to keep that connection once they leave here, because most of the kids that graduate don't, I mean, we're glad when they can, but most of them don't stay here. Why? Because there are really no colleges here, there are no jobs here. But we want to continue to be an influence in their life, and we want to help them plug in with God's people wherever they end up, right? And so at one time, and about like right now, do you know how many are on that list? 47. We got nearly 50. And most of them aren't here, are they? I mean, these are people who were here just a few years ago, right? So it's like, you know, if we do this right, and this is why you need to pray for our youth pastor, Brother Gary, and youth pastor Ed, Charisse. But his wife. But you pray for them because, and then Seth in the children's ministry, his children's church are back there, is that we want them to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, that when they leave here and they get out in the world, they're not going to be intimidated. They're not going to be confused because they know what they believe. And it's like we're sending out missionaries constantly, that they find churches and plug in, and that because of that, wow. You know, I mean, just think. Here's what I'm saying, is that God likes to use simple, small places. We're nothing. We're nobody. We're just a little place. We don't have a lot of resources. We don't have a lot of rich people. In fact, I don't think we've got any. If any of y'all are rich, you've kept it a pretty good secret. So, Lord, what can we do? So we're just going to sit here and just kind of, you know, coast along, and we're just country people, and there's not a lot we can do. I want to tell you, you look in the Scripture, and what you'll find is that we're the exact type of people that God likes to take and do incredible things. When Jesus got ready to feed a multitude that it says was 5,000, that was just numbering the men. You put women and some children in there, and it could have been 10, 15,000. What did he do? I mean, he could have done anything. He could have called down manna out of heaven. He could have called a Golden Corral right there, you know. He could have done anything. But what he chose to do is to use somebody. Somebody that whenever he was called forward, everybody said, well, we've got this little boy here, and he's got a few loaves of bread and a few fish. But what are they among so many? I mean, if I was that kid, I'd have been hiding, protecting my little basket, wouldn't you? But the neat thing about that little boy is that that's all Jesus needs, is a willing heart. He didn't have much. What he had was not enough. It wasn't good enough. But he was willing to give what he had to Jesus. I don't think Jesus would have ever taken it from him, do you? He willingly gave it to him. See, that's the difference. In our hands, we don't have much. In our hands, we can't do much with it either. But when we put it in Jesus' hands, we put it all in Jesus' hands, and it's out of our hands. And then look what he can do with it, because that's just what he used to feed that entire multitude, and had 12 baskets left over, and the disciples are scratching their heads saying, wow, I guess we should be picking up on this, that he can do everything and anything, amen? And we should be getting that too. He can do anything, everything that he wants to do to glorify his name with us and through us if we just put everything into his hands. You believe that? And so I see this when I look at the disciples. And I see that the religious leaders were the ones that were blinded. In fact, instead of embracing the Messiah, instead of embracing Jesus when he showed up, they felt threatened by him. And then because he didn't line up with exactly the way that they thought that he would be, they were repulsed by him. Because it was more about them than it was about God. See, their religion and even their worship and everything had become more about them. Can that still happen today, even in the New Testament? You better believe it. I mean, there are a lot of churches that it can become more about us and more about us doing what we do than it is about God Almighty. I've wondered sometimes if Jesus himself were to walk into our church looking exactly the way he looked when he was here, there are a lot of people that have a lot of problems with him. And if he took charge of the service, I wonder if it could be like them. Here God sends his son. The Messiah arrives. The very one, listen, fully God, fully man, the very one that they professed to worship when he showed up in his own temple. They didn't want him. Wow. How do you get there? We got to watch that because it could happen to us. Anyway, they were blinded. Many times it is the common folk. You just never know. The list of these guys who followed Jesus, it includes all kinds of unlikely people from all kinds of unlikely backgrounds. Even sinful, nasty, shameful backgrounds. That means something to me. It does. It really does. I mean, I just got back from being back home, and they still tell stories about me. They still say that I hold the record. That church is over 100 years old, that I still hold the record for getting the most whippings at church of any kid that's ever grown up there. I'm telling you, when I was a kid, church was a bad experience for me, folks. I mean, back in those days, you know, we're a little bit behind times, you know, in Rosebud. And even in the late 60s, early 70s, we were in this little building. We had electricity, but we didn't have running water. We didn't have a bathroom. We still had an outhouse at our church. I mean, what century were we in? I can remember as a kid sitting there thinking, oh, if we just had Coca-Cola or water or something, I might could make it, but I thought I was going to die. We didn't have very much for children except Sunday school. And the two things that you're supposed to do as a kid, I could not do, no matter how hard I tried, you know, sit still and be quiet. Couldn't do either one of those. I can remember thinking, no matter how hard I try, all this energy I put forth, I'm going to slip, something's going to happen, and I'm going to get in trouble, so I might as well just get the show on the road. Right? Get it over with. Get it over with so I get that whipping from Dad and I can be laying there with my head in Granny's lap going, you know, like that. And then we'll get on through. Right? But you know, and then as I got older, I had a very rebellious streak in me, very self-willed. But what I'm saying is they're telling stories down there. Now, y'all need to remember this in case you ever are down there or in different ones. Say, you know, we go to Branson, and this I hear this every time. We go to Branson, you know, just pretty often. Branson is the gathering place for people all around this, you know, 3 or 4 state area. You know, we might just come up there and see y'all sometime. You know, a few of them have, haven't they? They've dropped in on us. But some of the stories they tell are like urban legends. Because they're saying stuff, and since God turned my life around when I was in high school, and since I've been pastoring all these years, you know, it has grown. And so what's happened is they're actually telling stories that were belong to someone else or that have been made up, and they put my name on it. It's like legend-type stuff. And I promise you, I didn't do all the stuff that they talk about down there now. But I can say this. If God can turn lives around like those guys, it helped me to understand he can love me and he does love me and he can not only turn my life around, even with all of my imperfections. It's just another way to say all my stupidity and my failures and my slip-ups. That was one testimony about my Uncle Harold Bomar that my cousin said. My cousin said a few words at the funeral, Roger, and he said, you know, there most of us during our Christian life, if you're very close, if you're family, if you're close, you will know that for most of us, we're going to have some bobbles. Don't sit there and look at me like it doesn't ever happen to you. But, you know, most of us, we're going to have some slip-ups. We're going to have some failures. We're all human. But Uncle Harold Bomar was one of those guys that don't care how close you were to him, he was rock solid all the way, never wavered, never knew of anything ever. That's a great testimony. I don't have that testimony. I struggle, you know. There's a lot of times I, you know, you might be surprised to hear this. I say stupid things that I shouldn't. It's not funny. No, but I do. And, so, God's constantly dealing with my heart. But I know that God can not only save me, He can change me, He can help me grow into Christ's likeness, but He can use my life. Even in spite of that. I mean, Simon Peter, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. See? This helps me. Now, let's get to Matthew in particular, because we kind of know something about him because one of the Gospels bears his name. And it's some 30 years later after this stuff happened, the Holy Spirit moves in him. He is inspired, born along by the Holy Spirit to write down these words. And we have it here. But, you know, it's not a lot said about Matthew, is there? Even in his own Gospel, he doesn't say much about himself. Just what I read to you today, that's pretty much it. He's also known by another name. You know what that name is? Levi. Levi. In fact, Luke, being the meticulous historian, when Luke is pinning down his gospel, and even though it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, God used the personalities and styles of different individuals, and I think that's great. Luke's style is different than Matthew's, and Luke, he uses it. In fact, let me say this about Matthew. I forgot I had that in my notes. Matthew probably was the type of guy that if you'd have known him, his family and his childhood friends and different ones would have voted him least likely to be a disciple of Jesus. We're going to see why, okay? But look at this passage in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, 28. It says, this is the same story, but Luke says, after these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Now, we know it's the same person because of what happens next. And we know that the big party that was thrown was in Matthew's house because of what Luke tells us. And he said this, Levi was sitting at the tax office, so he's at work. And Jesus said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. And I don't have these verses in there, but it goes on to say, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And, of course, a great number of tax collectors and all kinds of rowdy folk showed up at that place. And then Pharisees saw it, and they were criticizing Jesus because he was having a big feast with sinners, right? So, anyway, same story. Levi. Levi is an old Jewish name, one of the tribes named after, one of Jacob's sons who was Levi. That was his name. The priestly tribe was the tribe of what? Levi. That's a great name. It's a great name for a Jewish boy growing up during that time. I think his parents had high hopes for him. Maybe they thought he might, he would have a lifetime of ministry. You know, had high hopes. You didn't just name kids something like we do now because it sounds neat or it's different. I mean, there's some different names going around there now. Which, that's good. That's good. Like creative names. I do. I was stuck with Melvin. And I don't think Mom ever gets online and listens to this, so I don't want to hurt her feelings. But how did they come up with that? Was visiting with someone yesterday and said, well, my dad's name's Melvin, but he goes by his middle name. I said, I would too, but my middle name is Earl. And it's spelled I-R-L, because that was handed down. We don't know why, how it was spelled that way, but that's what it's been for generations. So I didn't understand either, so I passed it on down to Caleb. But, you know, keep this thing where it going. So, anyway, I appreciate the thought that they put in two names. Oh, by the way, I looked up what Melvin means, and of course back home it's just male, right? Got it? Two syllables, male. But Melvin means chief or leader. Yeah, it even makes it more ridiculous. But they put thought into the name, and they named him Levi. I think the parents are telling us something here that, and, you know, this isn't told in Scripture, but I think it's implied in it that they had high hopes for him, and he had failed miserably, had he not? He didn't just not make it. He became an enemy of the Jewish people because of his job. No wonder he preferred the name Matthew. We don't know when he got that name. It doesn't tell us. Maybe Jesus gave him that name. You know, Jesus gave a lot of people names. changed their name. He changed their life, changed their heart. He's given me a new name. Amen. Matthew means this, gift of Jehovah. No wonder he preferred that. No wonder when he wrote his gospel later on, he called himself Matthew instead of Levi. But Luke gives us the precise history so that we know the connection and used his maybe his given name. So Jesus, I think, viewed him as a gift, and so he named him that. But here's some things we know about Matthew or Levi. He was, because he was a tax collector, he was hated. And because of that, we know from history that tax collectors who worked for Rome were banned from the synagogue. If you were a tax collector, you were not allowed into church, so to speak. Banned from the synagogue. But we know that he knew the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, in his gospel, he quotes nearly Old Testament scripture nearly 100 times. More than all of the other gospels combined, Matthew quotes and references Old Testament texts. Never underestimate, by the way, the impact of what is learned in childhood. That's why it's so important that our busy families have their kids in Sunday school and in church and involved, I believe, in our CTS-SCM. You listen, that is the time. Even though he turned his back on it, yet later when Jesus turned his life back around, that he knew those scriptures. And the Holy Spirit used that. As I said, he had a brilliant mind. He had obviously learned scripture. But somewhere, somehow, at some point, he got way off track and went to the point that he went to work for the enemy, Rome. See, being a tax collector. See, the Roman Empire controls that whole area. And they demanded so much tax out of each little section and province. And there were these tax collectors who they found, Rome was pretty smart, they found that it worked best to find some of their people and make them do this. So we're not coming in and just gathering up the taxes. So it was their own people. And they would always find some who would do it because what tax amount Rome set for that area, they didn't disclose. So the tax collector went out and he collected and he extorted and he threatened and he intimidated and got all the tax that he could. When he paid Rome what was owed to them, anything more than that he could collect, he got to keep. Therefore, tax collectors were very selfish, greedy, sinful. They were hated by everybody. They used all types of extortion and things to get their money. They were usually very wealthy. Maybe even Matthew could afford some scrolls of scripture now. So they were very crooked. They were looked upon as traitors. Oh, by the way, one of the disciples, Luke tells us, Simon, the Canaanite, he calls him Simon, who was called Zelotes, or the Zealot. The Zealots were actually, what that means, not just somebody full of zeal, but it was almost like a rebel political group that they were obsessed with doing acts of terrorism or whatever they could to get Rome off their back. So here's a guy who's a zealot, who's part of these people who will do anything to get Rome off their back. Let's start a rebellion against Rome. And then all of a sudden, Jesus throws in the mix with this guy, a guy who has been a tax collector, the poster boy of what's wrong with this nation. They had to get along with each other. Do you see that? I mean, what a mixture of people Jesus had in his own 12. So this is Matthew. We do know that Matthew had enough understanding, though, from his childhood, even while he's working there at the tax booth collecting the taxes, that he knew enough to be looking for a Messiah that was supposed to come. Maybe then he started hearing about Jesus from everybody that came by, getting their tax money and all this. He keeps hearing all this talk about Jesus. Maybe at some point he wasn't welcome at church, right? Banned from the synagogue if you were a tax collector. He couldn't go. But maybe when Jesus was speaking, Jesus wasn't just speaking in synagogues. He was everywhere. He was out in the marketplace. He was out in the open field. He was out in the street. A guy like Matthew could hear him. Oh, by the way, that reminds me. Is our message just locked up in here? We need to be taking it to the street, house to house, during real life, to really live this out and share it. Well, anyway, Matthew had heard enough, but when Jesus, there'd been some kind of, we don't get the whole story here, there'd been some kind of contact. When Jesus came along and he said, follow me, something was already happening in Matthew's life that he'd been rejected, he was hated, he was scorned, he was banned from the synagogue, but all of a sudden this rabbi, this teacher comes, and he knows me, and he knows about me, he knows who I am, and he says, I want you to come with me. It says that Matthew left everything. He left, I mean, this is amazing, don't you think? He left his job. He left his money. He left everything and went and followed Jesus. I mean, that's total surrender. It's dramatic. There may have been some that, and we don't know how long this process had been going on, how long he'd heard Jesus teach, but he knew his life was wrong. He knew he stood for all the wrong things. He thought he had blown it. And you're banned from the synagogue. It's the same as saying you're banned from heaven. But now he's got hope. There's always hope with Jesus, folks. Not only do you see total surrender and devotion in his life here when he goes to follow Jesus, but he was so excited. You know what the next thing he wanted to do? The next thing he wanted to do was share Jesus with his friends. All right, that's what I want to finish up with here. He had this big banquet. He had this big party. He invites Jesus. So the first thing he wants to do is, I want to find, this is the greatest thing, you know, and if he'll accept me, these guys, these friends of mine, there are other tax collectors who have been rejected, you know. And then there are sinners and all kinds of rowdy folk that aren't allowed. And probably, because the Pharisees called them sinners, they were probably all people who had been banned because of one thing or another from the synagogue. Probably. Sinners. Scum. And those are the type of people that were his buddies, see? And what does he do? If Jesus will accept me, there's hope for them, right? If he can take me. And so he invites all of them. He wants them all to meet Jesus, the real Jesus. And he throws a party. He doesn't have some boring, weird ceremony or church service. He has a party. I like that. You know, Jesus wanted to be where they were celebrating too. You always find him showing up at feasts and parties. Not that he was that way, but you know what I'm saying? It's a time to celebrate, you know? He's right there with us. He invites them all, throws a big party. By the way, tradition tells us that Matthew followed Jesus all of his life, all the way to death, and tradition tells us that he died a martyr's death in Ethiopia. Well, anyway, here's some barriers that Matthew overcame, and I want to apply these as we finish up today, that Matthew overcame and that you can overcome too if you want to be a Matthew. If you want to be a Matthew, remember, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, he loves you. He paid for your sins already. You've just got to, by faith, accept that gift of salvation. As you repent of your sins, you turn your life to him, he will begin to make you into a new person. He will give you strength to overcome the things that you have been enslaved to. He will break the bonds. His truth will set you free, okay? And then, not only that, he can use you to share his gospel with your friends and your family. They're the hardest ones to reach, usually, aren't they? But here, this is what Matthew's doing. Here's the barriers that he overcame. And I'm just going to list them here, and then we'll go back and look at them real quick, okay? So to share Jesus, he had to overcome the same barriers that we do. Because sometimes, here's what we think. We think some people are just too sinful for God to forgive. Or they're just so messed up. They'll never get straightened out. They'll never embrace the gospel. Secondly, people are not interested in the gospel of Christ, and they won't respond. And I don't like rejection, so why bother, right? By the way, when Bob was here doing the training, he told us the incredible percentage of Christians who never share the gospel with anyone. You remember how much that was, Curtis? Yeah. Most Christians never really ever try to share the gospel with a friend. Wow. The third thing we say, I'm not trained to tell people about Jesus. It's just too hard for me. Fourthly, we think I'll be criticized by others or embarrassed if people do not respond. Well, Matthew's story breaks down these barriers. First of all, some people are too sinful for God to forgive. Look at Matthew. Look at all these people he invited. If there's hope for people like that, there's hope for whoever you're thinking about. There's hope for you yourself. Like I said, he betrayed his people by becoming a tax collector. And the tax collectors always led sinful lifestyles. Jesus loved Matthew in spite of his sinful life and his lifestyle that was going on right then, right? And so God loves who? The world. John 3:16, God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him has true faith, don't have to perish, they can have everlasting life. And by the way, this is the reason why Jesus came. In fact, he tells the Pharisees here that he, in verse 13, he says, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Sinners, that's the kind of people I'm looking for. That's the kind of people he's interested in. Aren't you glad? That's the kind of people we need to be interested in. Messed up, wicked sinners. Yeah. Amen? Because that's what we all were and would still be except for the grace of God. And that's who needs the gospel. In fact, the only ones that you don't ever find Jesus really connecting with were the self-righteous bunch. The people who thought they were okay by themselves if they could work their way into heaven. The self-righteous religious bunch. They didn't see their need for Jesus. Okay? Anyway, so you can cross that first one off, that there is no one too sinful for God to forgive. And then the second thing, you might say, people are not interested in the gospel, and they're not going to respond. You know, I've told so, and that's just, But Jesus looked deeply into Matthew's lonely, lonely life, and he spoke to him. And then Matthew followed Jesus and then invited others, the poor, the sinners. You know, people try to hide their needs, and sometimes when people come off so, you know, against the gospel, it's because they're really in turmoil on the inside. We need to not only, see, we need to show them, and you've heard the saying, preach the gospel if necessary, use words. That's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I'm not sure where it really came from. That's only true, and I get what that's trying to say, but I want to tell you, that's making the emphasis, we need to live it, okay? But at some point, you do need to use words. At some point, we do need to tell them. At some point, we need to share the plan of salvation, the good news. But people are interested. It's amazing if we just try. If we just try. There may just be one out of hundreds, but that's one soul. Okay? It's worth it. The next thing, I am not trained to tell people about Jesus. It's just too hard for me. Well, what did Matthew do? Matthew knew some scripture, but he didn't know anything about being a disciple. What did he do? He just know, I know you guys, my friends and my family, and I want to invite you to my house. And he used what he had. He had a house. He had food. He had friends. Put those three things together, invite Jesus, boom. You got a house? Do you have food? Do you have friends? Do you have Jesus? Bingo. That's what we're saying. The Hope America campaign will give you some things that you tell people. Hey, I want you to come over. We're going to have some other people over. We're going to have some food. We're going to have a good time, but I don't want you to make any mistake about it. I want to take this as an opportunity, not to sign you up for Amway or anything like that, but I want to take this as an opportunity to share what's changed my life and to share my faith with you. Not going to be pushy, not going to try to pressure you or anything like that, or try to twist your arm to come to church. You're a friend of mine, and I want to tell you the most important thing in my life. I mean, you know, if you're my friend, you ought to know the most important thing in my life. And they've even got video of some testimonies, some of you that were at the training saw it, that you can just pop in and share with them. If they've got questions, we're here to answer. If they want to know more, we're here to give them more. If they don't respond, we just keep praying for them, right? Because it's got to be their decision. So, yes, we can be trained to share what we found. You can always share, and your life is a powerful witness, just like Matthew's was. And then, how about this? I'll be criticized by others or embarrassed if people do not respond. Well, you know what? Matthew was so happy about being a follower of Jesus. He invited, everyone, especially those who needed Jesus. And was he criticized? Yeah. Yeah, he's criticized. Even the Pharisees, they began to criticize not only him, but Jesus. Jesus silenced them, didn't he? You know, you guys don't think you're sick. So if you don't think you're sick, you're not going to go to the doctor. These guys know they're sick. They know they need me. Those guys weren't going to listen. Jesus was going to be where people were listening. And I'm going to tell you what, there's coming a time that he will silence all the criticism. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that there's coming a day that every mouth will be stopped. But it's worth whatever, you know. I can't control what other people are going to say, but I can control what I say, and I want to share the good news. How about you? I want to tell you that this good news is for you, and I want to tell you that you can share it. It's as simple as, if you have a house, do you have food? Do you have friends? Do you have Jesus? You can share what you know. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a theologian. You just need to know Jesus, and you can share what you know. You can tell them, I don't know everything, and I can't answer all your questions, but I know one who can, and I know where we can find the answers, and you can do this. I just want to challenge you. You may want to come and pray about being a Matthew and sharing this. You may want to be a part of this campaign that we're doing, or you may just want to do it as it happens, whenever it happens, or you may need to just come and say, you know what, I'm like Matthew, and I want to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.